First Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." There are three expressions in that verse that are worthy of our note, and that is ready, and answer, and reason. The first one is to always be ready. Vine, in his expository dictionary of New Testament words, said to be prepared invariably at any and every time. To always be ready, of course. The second one is that we're to give an answer. We must always be ready to do that. The word answer there is from the Greek word apologia, which is what we use for apologetics or evidence or making a defense. We are familiar with Apologetics Press, which is a group that provides Christian evidences. And the whole point of that name is to let it be known that there is a defense that can be made for Christianity. Artin Gingrich says of this word, "ready to make a defense to anyone." In Acts 22 and verse 1, as Paul said to the brethren and fathers there, he said, "I am ready to give a defense." He said, "Hear ye my defense." In the Philippian letter, Philippians 1 and verse 17, Paul said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." There were people that were preaching the gospel, Paul said, that were just doing it to hurt him in some way, and there were others who were doing it for the right reason, but he said, "In spite of all of those things, I am set for the defense of the gospel," and that is the same word that is used here. Then third and finally, the method by which we make a defense of the gospel is important. We're to make a defense of the hope that is within us by providing a reason to those who ask, a reason for it. We're not supposed to be making wild, belligerent claims without any evidence of any kind. We're not to be making our answer or giving our answer based upon emotions or based upon feelings. The term reason there is from the word logos, meaning a word. It's a word that is a method of communication. We know that the word came from heaven. John said, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." He's talking there about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the word. And people have wondered for years how that logos applied to Jesus the Christ. Now, there were all kinds of ideas, but he is God's word of creation, because he spoke the world into existence, Colossians 1:16-17, and of course in John 1, as we mentioned earlier. He is the word of revelation, as it is by his words that we will be judged, John 12 and verse 48. He is the word of salvation, as he has given us the plan of salvation. So when you look at Jesus in that sense, he is the word. He is the communication of God to man. But also in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, Paul said, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." This word came from the Lord. And Paul was talking about the resurrection and what the process of the resurrection would be, and the fact that even those who had died before Jesus came would still take part in the great resurrection. But the emphasis is that he gave evidence. He said, "For this is the word of the Lord. We speak this to you by the reason of the Lord, by reason of the word of the Lord." And so when Peter says here that we are to give every man a reason for the hope that was within us with meekness and in fear, we need to be able to give a rational, reasonable explanation for what we believe and why we believe it, and to give the evidence, not to take a position and not to speak emotionally, but to be able to give firm, solid evidence. So I want, for just a moment, if we can tonight, to consider five things that are implied by this obligation. Number one, the Christian's hope is defensible. When Peter said this, it implies strongly, and it necessarily requires, that a defense of the gospel is possible. It has to be if we're to offer a defense. Postmodernism says, well, that's not true, that one can be right about anything, and whatever one believes about anything will be right for them. Whatever one believes is the truth. It is truth for him, and it doesn't matter what we believe. We know from a common sense standpoint that that is utterly ridiculous. A thing is either true or it is not true. the 19th century philosopher Nietzsche said, "There are no facts, only interpretations. Whatever is true for you is true for you, and whatever is true for me is true for me." We find in the Bible that there were people that were affected by this, by a similar vein of reasoning. Remember, it was Pilate who asked, "What is truth?" Well, Jesus went on to explain to him what truth was. We talked this morning about what Jesus said about the truth in John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth shall make you free," and that he said he was the truth. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 60, "The sum of thy word is truth." Psalm 119, 133, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Throughout that chapter, Psalm 119, you will find the psalmist saying again and again that the word of God is precious to him, that the word of God is that which guides him, and it is the word of God which he desires, because only through that word will he find salvation. In Psalm 119 and verse 160, he said, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Solomon said in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him." So every word of God is true. We find in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 that the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, told him that he needed to hold on to those words. He said, "Hold fast the form," or the pattern, "of sound words which thou hast heard of me, of faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." In Titus 1 and verse 9, we find that elders in the Lord's church are to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine to convince, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so their goal is to bring people to Christ, to exhort and to convince them. But God did not leave us adrift on a sea of uncertainty without chart or compass. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, beginning of verse 19, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The American Standard there says, as they were born along by the Holy Ghost. In other words, as the Holy Spirit was giving them the words to write. If God, the Holy Spirit, was giving them the words to write, then we know that there is an absolute truth, because it came from the Spirit. And we're familiar with 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, tells us what it's profitable for, and explains to us that it is that by which we are made perfect. We are made complete by the knowledge of the Word of God. So there is, as we said before in these 5 points, the first one being that there is a hope for the Christian, and that that hope is defendable. It has to be, since we were told to defend it. But number two, there is such a thing as absolute truth. We have to have a reason for what we believe, and we do have that reason, as we just mentioned in these passages. And then number three, that we can understand the revelation that God has given us. How many times have you read a passage and you thought, "Well, that's just too difficult or complicated. I don't know if I can understand that." Or have you ever heard someone say, "Well, I don't know. I just don't understand." Have you ever had someone that wanted to study the Bible and you ask, what would you like to study?" "Well, let's study the book of Revelation." We always want to start with the hardest one first. Well, do you go to take your graduate degree first, or do you start off in kindergarten, first grade, second, and then go through progressive education until you get to that point? We start with the basics and we move toward the more complex, and we'll see that in the Scriptures in just a moment. But in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Understand. Paul said you can understand, you need to understand. He said, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, it has to be understandable. In Ephesians 3 and verse 4, Paul spoke of the revelation which was given unto him, and he was talking about what he was writing. And he said, "When you read, you may be able to understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." When you read it, you will be able to understand. It is necessary, absolutely necessary, that we can understand the Word of God if we're going to advance in our knowledge, if we're going to grow in knowledge. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning of verse 12, the writer there says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as are in need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised, that they may discern both good and evil." The writer said, as a Christian, it was just expected that you would be growing. It was expected that you could understand the revelation that God has given and that you would be making application of it. But he said, you need to start all over. You're supposed to have grown. You're supposed to be able to teach others. You're supposed to be able to give an answer to those who ask. And he said, you're going to have to go back and start all over. What a shame. In the Lord's church, that when we need to be teaching others, that we have the need to be taught all over again. And that's what Peter's statement is all about. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set it aside. Set it apart. Make sure that the Word of God is important to you. Put it in your heart, that you can be able to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you. Can't do that if we don't study 2 Timothy 2:15. Can't do it if we don't believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. Can't do that if we don't believe that the Word of God is absolute truth. And we can't do that if we don't believe we can understand it. But the Bible says we can understand, and we would have to understand. We begin with the sincere milk of the Word. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." When I obey the gospel, when I become a Christian, I need to study. I know the basics, obviously. I had to know the basics to obey the gospel. But then I need to continue to learn and to study and to grow and get to the point that I can teach others. You know, Peter spoke in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16 of some things hard to be understood. I want to emphasize that, hard to be understood, but he did not say impossible to understand. There are some things in the prophetic books, for example, that are very difficult to understand, but if we keep studying and we keep learning, we will get to a point where we understand all of them or next to all of them anyway. But in the New Testament, so many of the things that are written there, the plan of salvation has been written, some have said, on a third grade level. It's simple enough that anyone who wants to see it, wants to know it, understand it, obey it, follow it, and benefit from it, that they can find it and that they can do all of those things. And there are some things that will be difficult, but we need to keep study, because with study and diligence and a sincere heart, we can grow to an understanding of what the will of the Lord is, so that we can give a reason to those who ask, or give an answer to those, a reason of the hope that is within us. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 30, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." And the more that we read these words, the more that these words become a part of us, the more we will understand about the Scripture. The more we know about the New Testament, the more we'll know about the Old. The more that we put all of this in context, that big picture begins to take shape and begins to form better in our minds. Number four, a Christian should be able to defend what he believes. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "We also believe, therefore we speak." So we need to be able to give an answer to defend our convictions. What do I believe? Do I defend it because I want to be defensive? No. I want to defend it because I have proven to myself and am convinced that it is the truth. Now, I could be wrong. I could be wrong, and if so, I need to learn and to be educated as to what the truth really is. But that's a process, that's part of the process of learning. And we need to understand and be sure and confident in what we believe. Faith is not blind. A lot of people say that it is, but faith is not blind. Faith is based upon credible evidence. Romans 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who died, was buried, and raised again on the third day, comes from credible eyewitnesses. John and Peter both talk about the fact they saw him, they handled him, the word of life. So it comes from credible eyewitnesses. You know, we trust eyewitnesses about history that happened in our country. That was back when you could trust history. And now you wonder sometimes, but why did we trust them? Because they were credible eyewitnesses. These were not just credible eyewitnesses. They are inspired eyewitnesses. And so we need to be able to defend what we believe. We should endeavor to know the basis of what we believe. We need to be able, when it's quiet, to be able to think about those things and to anticipate questions or concerns or arguments about them or problems that someone else might have an understanding, and try to think of the way to communicate what we believe in such a way that it would be clear and understandable. And there's no better way than simply opening up the book and going back to the Bible and reading. We don't have to be a scholar. We don't have to be a college professor. We don't have to be in a position like that. But as a child, as a Christian, as a child of God, we ought to be able to open our Bible and say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God for these reasons. The book of John is a wonderful place to go for that. I believe that I must have faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. The book of John is a great place to go for that. John 8 and verse 24. 12 and verse 40. I believe that I've got to change my mind and change my life. The Bible calls it repentance. Acts 17 is a good place to go. Where the Lord said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's everyone. That's you and me. I can say the reason I believe that I can't live like the world anymore is because the Bible says that I must repent. And the next verse tells me the punishment or the penalties that are going to happen if I don't repent, because I'll be judged in a bad way. I can know that baptism is for the purpose of the remission of sins, that it is part of the salvation process. I can go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, where Peter had been talking about salvation that was in the ark, and he said, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now I want to ask you a question. Does it save us or does it not? I like to start with some other passages. First, I like to look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and show that he was told to wash away his sins after he had been praying, after he had faith, after he had been fasting for 3 days and three nights. A sinner's prayer didn't save him. Being abstinent from food did not save him. None of those things saved him. Ananias said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If he was saved at the point of faith or while he was fasting or from prayer because he was praying, if he was saved at those points or by any of those things or a combination thereof, then what sins did he have to wash away? But sometimes a person who believes that they're saved at the point of faith before baptism or repentance or anything else, they will see that, but they will not see it. A roadblock will be thrown up in their mind, and that's understandable. It really is. But then you ask the question, does baptism save us? Well, no, it doesn't save us, the friend might say. Well, would you please read 1 Peter 3 and verse 21? Don't read it to them. Let them read it for themselves. Because if you read it to them, they're going to say, well, I don't believe what you're teaching. I don't believe what you're saying. Let them read it for themselves. Then it's God's word speaking directly to them. The like figure whereunto does baptism also now save us? And then here's the question. Does it or does it not? Asked in love, not with a smart attitude. Does it or does it not? Well, the Bible says it does, no matter what the world might say. Now, baptism doesn't save by itself. Without repentance, baptism is useless. That's why Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. All right? Confession is necessary for salvation, is it not? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says it is. And all of those things are done by faith. And so, you see, when we take all of the Word and we put it all together, we can find what God wants us to have, what He wants us to believe. Even a Christian couple, and we don't have to be a professor in a university to do that. We can do that as individual Christians. You think about Aquila and Priscilla. They took Apollos, and the Bible says in Acts 18 and verse 26 that they taught him the way of God more perfectly. Now listen, this is a remarkable situation. Because Apollos was a great orator. He was a great speaker. Lots of people listened to what Apollos was saying. When someone has that type of ability, sometimes after they've got enough pats on the back, they begin to get a little bit of the big head, right? But they came to him and taught him the way of God more perfectly. And what did he do? He received it well. Because he was a man who wanted to be ready to give an answer to every man that asked a reason of him. So here is a Christian couple like them. Jude told us in Jude verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith, the definite article there, not the faiths, not many, but the one. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Well, number 5 and finally, there is a duty to teach others. There is a duty and a responsibility to teach others. People will constantly be asking us for a reason of the hope that's within us. Why do you believe that? Well, in the modern world today, why do you believe in a God? You know, if someone doesn't believe in God, you're not going to start with the Bible. You're going to have to talk to them about the evidences for God, even without the Scriptures. And then you can come to the Bible as one of the evidences of God. But we need to be able to give that answer with meekness and fear. Not out of arrogance and pride, but with a genuine respect for the Word of God and a genuine concern for the soul of the person who asked the question. But we have a duty, we have an obligation to them to try to teach them. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 20, that he taught publicly and from house to house. There was a lot of persecution going on in Paul's day, and of course he was persecuted. But in Romans 1 and verse 16, to a church that was in the city that was sometimes the source of the persecution, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1 and verse 16. In Acts 20, verse 26, Paul said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul could sleep at night because he hadn't held anything back. He had not compromised. He had been able and willing, ready to give an answer to anyone that asked a reason of the hope that was within him. May we tonight, may every member of the body of Christ also be pure from the blood of all men, because we will and we have delivered the counsel of God, all the counsel of God, to everyone that asks us a reason of the hope that is within us. Peter said, Paul said, Jesus said, we have a responsibility to teach. We have an obligation to teach. Sometimes it comes as a question in the workplace, or during recreational activities, or in a Bible class, or wherever it might be. Well, one of the most beautiful places to be able to teach is in a Bible class, because students, these little children especially, they begin to think, and they'll ask questions that'll surprise you. You may have to think about it and give them the answer the next week, but they will ask you some tough questions. They'll ask you some deep questions. There's no better way. But we need to be ready to give an answer to everyone. What did we find tonight? 5 things. We found that the Christian hope is defendable. We found that there is such a thing as absolute truth. We found that we can understand the revelation that God has given us. We found that we should be able to defend the things that we believe. And we've seen that we do have a duty, a responsibility to teach others, whatever the setting may be. May we sanctify the Lord in our hearts and be ready always to give that answer. We've already given an answer for what it takes to become a Christian. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to do that tonight, to live faithfully so that heaven will be your home. And if we can help in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?